May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the gospel lesson this morning, especially these words. And as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, in our Old Testament reading this morning, we read of the death of Moses some 40 years after he had led God's people out of slavery in Egypt, an event which we call the Exodus. Moses was appointed by God to come before Pharaoh to tell him to let God's people go. God challenged the false gods of Egypt, bringing forth the plagues through Moses, the final plague, of course, being the death of all the firstborn males of man and beast throughout the land of Egypt, while preserving the Israelites from this fate through the Passover meal and the painting of the blood on the lintels and doorposts of their homes. After Pharaoh released the people, God led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He parted the Red Sea for them so that the Israelites could pass through. And he closed the sea on the Egyptian army, drowning the enemies of God's people. But the Exodus was not over. The people were unfaithful. They doubted God's care for them. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights to speak with the Lord, the people had Aaron craft for them a golden calf, which they then worshipped. Due to the people's unfaithfulness and rebellion, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, protected by God through Moses, the Lord providing for them water where there was none, food in the form of the manna and the quail. He took care of them. He walked with them. He communed with them in the tabernacle and finally granted them entry into the promised land through Joshua. A great exodus. God's people leaving slavery in Egypt, led by God himself into a land of his choosing. Similar things, another exodus of sorts, takes place in the time of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet in Israel during the time of infamous King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. We are told that Ahab, at Jezebel's prompting, worshipped false gods, including Baal. The Baal worship began to permeate the people of Israel. And in 1 Kings 18, we read about Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal. They had a spiritual duel of sorts up on Mount Carmel. And like Moses, Elijah challenged these false gods. He defeated Baal and Baal's prophets at Mount Carmel, and the people promised they would follow the true God, the only God. Unfortunately, Jezebel and Ahab had different ideas. They intended to continue to lead the people, lead them in false worship to idols. And Jezebel intended to punish Elijah for what he had done by taking his life. Fearing their wrath, Elijah had to make a quick exit, an exodus, if you will. He fled into the wilderness where God provided him food and drink to sustain him for 40 days and 40 nights as he traveled to Mount Horeb, where he then, too, spoke with God. There on the mount, God gave him instruction and direction for what he must do to lead his people out of idolatry, to worship him and him alone. Hopefully you can see the similarities in these two accounts. Both Moses and Elijah have periods of 40 days and 40 nights, part of that time spent speaking with God. False worship and false gods are challenged by both men. The prophets move the people from slavery In Moses' case, slavery, physical slavery in Egypt, and in Elijah's case, slavery to the idols that they were worshiping. They move them from slavery to freedom, and they teach them the power and the providence of the true God. They save the people. An exit is involved, leaving Egypt in Moses' case and fleeing from Ahab and Jezebel in Elijah's case. You're asking yourself, Pastor, why the history lesson this morning? I think oftentimes we see accounts in the Old Testament merely as history. Interesting, perhaps, as true, yes, but accounts of another people in another place in another time, far removed from us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these are accounts of God's people. God's people in the Old Testament, they are your people, those who God called to himself. Even more than the accounts of George Washington or Thomas Jefferson being your history, the accounts of Moses and Elijah are truly your history. Your ancestors in the faith were saved from bondage in Egypt. They were saved from idolatry at Mount Carmel. And so you are saved from the slavery of sin, ripped from the clutches of Satan and his dominion, saved from idol worship to worship the true God. Which then brings us to another mount, not Sinai, not Horeb, but the Mount of Transfiguration. As the final Sunday in Epiphany, we are reminded by this event. We are reminded that Jesus is revealing himself to his disciples, revealing himself to us, and in this case, giving us a glimpse of the glory that is Christ's in heaven. But up on that mount, besides Peter and James and John and Jesus, we find two others. Moses and Elijah are there, yet again doing what else but having a conversation with God, this time in the person of the Son. And what is the topic of their conversation? Only Luke reveals this detail. They are speaking to Jesus about his departure, which will take place in Jerusalem. The word translated as departure in English is the Greek word exodus. Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus about his exodus, the final exodus in salvation history, the fulfillment of God's saving work prefigured by the exodus of Moses and the work of Elijah. That final exodus was about to take place. They are speaking about the saving work that Jesus himself will accomplish, that he will undertake for your sake through his death on another mount, Mount Calvary, and through his resurrection and his ascension. And his exodus would share many of the same features as those of Moses and Elijah. First, not only does Jesus talk with God the Father, he is in fact God. He speaks as God. His word makes happen what he says will happen. And as he speaks, what does he do? He tears down those false gods that you and I have. Our idols may not be made of gold or silver or bronze. We may not worship idols that have the name of some pagan god like Ra or Baal. There are things and people and circumstances that we fear, love, and trust more than God. It is often our own ingenuity, our own intelligence, where we put our faith rather than God's. We set up our own opinions, our own thoughts as being higher than God's, as being more important than his. We trust our own goodness for our standing before God. We bring others down so that we may look better in our own eyes and as we think in God's, rather than we relying on the righteousness that Christ gives us in our baptisms. To us who wander about in the wilderness of sin, the Father says of the Son, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Second, Jesus moves us from slavery to freedom. Jesus said, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And St. Paul tells us that in our baptisms, we have been set free from sin and become a different kind of slave, slaves to righteousness, which is really freedom. This is the work of Christ. Through his death and resurrection, he has set us free from the bondage of sin, free to be his own people. And as Moses led the freed Israelites through the wilderness to the promised land, so God leads us through this wilderness, where the enemies of our own flesh and Satan and death are always surrounding us. And yet he leads us to the promised land of our eternal home, the mansions of heaven. Our ascended Lord reigns over all things. He provides for us. He knows you personally. He cares for you personally. He is in control of all things, and he promises that he will see you through to the end. He sustains us on this journey, giving us daily bread, yes, but also heavenly food and drink, of which we partake from the altar. And finally, an exit is involved, a departure. Jesus came into this world, was born as one of his own creatures, born of his mother Mary, and he leaves the world, leaves his earthly life on the cross. It is this departure, this exodus, that accomplishes all of God's promises of the Old Testament. They all find their fulfillment in Christ, in that event, in that exodus. Jesus is not like those man-made gods that we trust in, those false gods that demand our time and our money and our allegiance and our sacrifice. Instead, Jesus sacrifices himself for us. We are not slaves, for he makes himself our servant. Jesus puts your own good above his own. He is merciful. He saves mankind on the cross, making atonement for your sin and for the sins of the whole world. Jesus brings you that salvation in his word, in your baptism, and in the supper. Jesus sets you free. And he promises to defend and protect you, defend you as you cling to his promises, promises that lead you to your heavenly home, eternal life with him. Thank God for his saving work in the Old Testament and his saving work through the cross of Christ, the final exodus. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.